fact, the second part of a message that I actually started on October 1st, but a lot of other things have come and interrupted that. But what hinders the Christian spiritual growth? This is part two in the context, the text of our scripture. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3. God wants us to grow. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verses 1 through 3, it says, wherefore, laying aside, and the word laying aside, as I mentioned to you, means to strip off, take it off, get rid of it, all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and evils and envyings and evil speakings. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Peter, in both 1 Peter and 2 Peter, it has those epistles were written around the theme of Christian growth. And a Christian who is not growing is a weak Christian. It's okay to be a baby when you're a baby. It's okay to be a baby the first year or so when you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But it is a great shame and a hindrance to be a baby once you're 2, 3, 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years into the Christian life and you're still sucking the bottle. You're still choking on the meat of the word. You're still not growing. You're a stunted believer. So what causes believers to be stunted in their growth? What hinders believers from growing? Well, there's a number of things, but it is interesting what Peter says that we are to lay aside. We're to strip off. These things hinder us from spiritual growth, and the first thing is malice. And that's ill will directed towards others, coupled with the desire to get even or injury. It says we're supposed to lay aside malice, and we looked at that already. And the second thing is we're supposed to lay aside guile. The word guile, as we looked at, means to catch with bait, like in fishing, you bait the hook, but it describes subtle deceit and deliberate dishonesty. Guile is craftiness, using devious words and actions to get what you want. It's trying to get people to believe what you want them to believe and to manipulate them. And if you become a manipulator as a Christian, trying to get your own way, do your own thing, get people to believe certain things, that is going to hinder your Christian growth. The next thing in the list is the word hypocrisies. Hypocrisies. That's a very interesting word. It is actually a word that was associated with the Greek theater. It describes an actor who played multiple roles. And the idea is played multiple roles. He was pretending to be something he was not. It's really when we come to Christianity, if a person becomes born again and they have a form of godliness, but they really aren't growing in the Lord, and yet they're in church and they try and portray themselves to be something that they're not. They assume the appearance of piety. They assume the appearance of virtue. But inwardly, that is not the way that it is. Or at home, that's not the way it is. Gill describes it this way. I like old John Gill. He wrote in the 1700s. He was a Baptist. He says, hypocrisies can be to God and to men. Hypocrisy to God is when persons profess that which they have not as love to God. Because if you love God, you keep his what? Commandments. faith in Christ or zeal for religion, fervent devotion and sincerity in worship of God. And it says they do all to be seen of men. They appear outwardly righteous, and yet are full of all manner of iniquity. That's what Gill says. And the word iniquity means sin. Now, hypocrisy in men is a pretense of, say, friendship. We're talking about biblical friendship in the college and career class this morning. It's a shame when somebody pretends to be a friend to your face and yet behind your back is something different. I hear a lot of times, and it is true, some people are turned off from the Lord Jesus Christ because of the hypocrites in the church. But I would like to remind you that there was also a hypocrite in Jesus' band, was there not? That didn't keep Jesus from keeping on what he was doing. I mean, in a whole degree, Judas was a hypocrite. In a lesser degree, Peter was a hypocrite. In a degree, James and John were hypocrites because you know what they were focused on? I mean, they even got their mom involved. Who's going to be the greatest in heaven? I want my son to sit on the right hand and on the left hand when you get in your kingdom. Oh, goodness. That's hypocrisy in degree, but hypocrisy does give a black eye to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. In relationship to man, a pretense of friendship or loving in word and in tongue and not in deed and truth. I mean, we can say to somebody, well, you know, I love you, brother. Be warm and be filled. And then don't do anything to help that person. I'm glad it's not that way. I've seen men in suits out there on their knees changing flat tires for ladies and helping other men in church. That's not hypocrisy. That's Christianity in action. That's, I got a flat tire. That's really a shame. Got to go. No. Loving in word and tongue and speaking great things with your mouth, but then not backing it up with actions, that is hypocrisy. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to a very familiar passage on hypocrisy. But hypocrisy is going to keep you from growing spiritually. You just got to be honest about who you are and where you're at spiritually. Matthew 23:29, there's a whole series there, but Matthew chapter 3 and verse 29, it says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" They were very, very religious outwardly. It says, "Because ye build the tombs of the prophets, and ye garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them that killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generations of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Don't let your Christianity be a masquerade for spirituality. I mean, we all need to grow in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, do we not? There isn't a single solitary one of us who have arrived. I'm just thinking, years ago, I'm so glad for a friend, and I've told the story before, but it's a very personal story and sometimes hard to tell, but we had spent 3 great years at the first church I was at. We developed lifelong friends at the first church we were at. But it came time, they'd been without a pastor for a year. I was a very young man and had 2 little kids, little Stevie and little Carla at that time. They were just little kids. They were happy with the job that I was doing, but they thought that I was too young to be the pastor. So Lynn and I began to pray and thought it was time for us to move on. And a friend of mine who I'd gone to college with told us about an opening that was in Haiti for short-term service on the mission field. And so we went to talk to this man, and he gave us glowing reports about the ministry and what we would be doing. I was going to develop a Bible class program, and because I had some building experience, I was going to, and their building was quite rude and elementary. It isn't anything like Brian does and some of the other builders in the church. It was, you know, as long as you could square and plumb, you get them to stack rocks and build bricks, and or they weren't even bricks, but stones. And I'd worked with my dad as a stonemason and all that kind of stuff. It was stuff I could do. So we were excited about that. But then we'd get a check in our spirit, and I'd go back and talk to this guy, and he'd pump it up again and say, "Oh yeah, it's really going to be great." And I said, "Well, you know, I'm concerned. I've heard that Haiti is a relatively primitive country. I got young children. Am I going to be able?" "Oh yeah, they got good doctors there. There's not a problem." I said, "Oh yeah, wonderful. That's good. Is there any bugs there? And you know, I mean, what is it?" Trying to get all ready before you take these little ones in there. And he gave us all these glowing reports. He was a hypocrite. When we got off the plane, we knew that it wasn't what it was alleged to be. There was no building plans because it had no property. And as far as developing a Bible program, they did send me on evangelistic meetings across speaking meetings across Haiti, where I had it was real hard for me. It was the first time I'd ever spoken through an interpreter, and you know how fast I speak anyway. And oh boy, I'd be starting preaching along, and the interpreter's going, you know, I was going way too fast. You have to speak in little, and so you have to just realize that it takes twice as long to do half as much. I had no experience with that. Well, when I came back, and we had told them there was some care of young people involved, that if we weren't supposed to, but if we were going to care for young people, it would have to be girls. When I got back, they had stuck my wife as house parents to 6 teenage boys. I was not a happy camper at all. And the more I started delving into the program, there was some immorality related in relationship to the director when he came down. And I confronted the director one time and I said, "It's not what you told me, sir." I said, we're talking about what he believed. And he said, "Well, Dave, I'm a fundamentalist in belief and a liberal in practice." Friends, that's hypocrisy. He pretended to be one thing, because he clearly knew where we were coming from. It was not Haiti to us, it was Hades to us. We decided, even though... See, they tried to get a hold of our airline's tickets, and I hid them. They tried to get a hold of our passports. My wife's real good. We cubbyhole those away. And so we gave them plenty of, told them, we're leaving. We're leaving early. You're going to have to get somebody to replace us because we're done. This is just not right. I came back with dysentery and about every kind of parasite that you could have from those speaking meetings and eating all that kind of stuff. But I could have gone one or two ways because of the hypocrisy of that man. I was teetering. But you know, God had a plan. I was on the edge when I went there of being a new evangelical. But I'll tell you what, that so turned me off. We came back as bedrock fundamentalists, Linda and I. God used that heating up, that trial. I wouldn't go through it again for $1 million, but I wouldn't trade it for $1 million either. Because it brought Linda and I so close together. And my children survived. I wasn't sure of it. I told you the story before. It's a true story. I was out in my front yard. My son's got a stick and he's poking in a hole. It looked like a crab hole. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Oh, I'm trying to get a tarantula out of this hole." And I said, "Oh, tarantulas don't live in holes." "Oh, mister, mister." The little black boy said, "Mister, mister, yes, sir, watch." And so he nurses a huge tarantula out of that hole. I said, "Steve, get away from there." And we'd be walking home at night, and I would That's because we always made sure we wore shoes because we stepped on tarantulas as we're coming home. Now, Linda had men with guns at the front gate, machetes at the front gate. God protected us. But I had to make a choice there, and we're going to get down to it, the illustration, but evil speaking. I came back and I was going to expose that guy for what he was and how he had been deceptive and was a hypocrite. And as I've told you before, I had a friend. He was the vice president, or actually he was the president of Bible Tracts. How many remember Paul Levine and Bible Tracts? They're still around. But he came to visit me and he says, "Dave, you just got to give him to the Lord." He says, "You got to decide whether you're going to let whether you're going to let hate eat you up inside or whether you're just going to give him to the Lord and get busy doing ministry and living for the Lord Jesus Christ." And because right there, I was stopped in my spiritual growth. It had cost us nearly everything to go over there. We left a good church and all those sort of things and went over into that. And oh, best thing I ever did was give that man to the Lord. And the man threatened me and said, "I'll see that you don't pastor a doghouse in the United States." Nice doghouse. Yes, it is, Mary. It is. It's very nice. But you see, that's just because I decided that I was going to give it to God and not let my spiritual growth be hindered by a hypocrite. There are going to be hypocrites in the church. There are hypocrites in this church. And to one degree or another, we're all hypocrites from time to time. I've done stuff that make people stumble. Thank you for picking yourself up and getting up and going again. I mean, we all make mistakes. But don't let those things hinder your spiritual growth. Let's move on to the next one. I don't want you to masquerade. I don't want you to pretend spirituality. Oh, I want you to grow. I want you to grow, but some of the reasons I share some of the things in my own life is because, you know what? I ain't got no halo, no, neither do you. We're sinners saved by grace, and as we look to the Lord, He molds us and makes us more into His image if we allow Him to do that. The next word is envies. Envies is discontent, excited by the sight of another's prosperity or success or possessions. There's a measure of a degree of desire and hatred mixed in there often. There's the desire to depreciate the other person, to cut him down. And to see him not successful. Envy springs from pride. It springs from ambition and desire. You get offended by what another has obtained or God's blessing to another person. There's a strong desire to possess what he has. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. It says, "A sound heart is life to the flesh." But then look at this. It says, "Envy, the rottenness of the bones." Envy will eat you up inside. I guess one of the good things that happened to me as a young person was is I worked for a lot of rich people. I mean, man, did they have the toys. Talk about the toys. They had the toys. I mean, they owned boats and they owned cottages, and they owned just about any plaything, big playthings for adults that you could have. But one of the things that really helped keep me in check is working for these automotive executives where I grew up and lived in. They were some of the most miserable people I knew. They could fly away on the weekends to Hawaii or to wherever they chose to, but their marriages were falling apart. Their kids oftentimes were brats. And I found out that things did not make them happy. They had the thing. I remember every spring putting in the boat. And if the guy used the boat two times, because I would take it out in the fall. I remember one time taking it out in the fall, and I said, well, how many times have you been out on the lake this year?
I ain't been out there on any.
Well, okay. So I take the boat out. And I'll tell you what, envy can be the rottenness of the bones. Desiring what another person has leads to coveting. And if it's not yours, and you decide to take it, that's stealing. It amazes me. I have to admit that it amazes me. I take rare Bibles and books and my book table all around the places I go into Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches, and there's hardly a time that I come back and there haven't been things stolen off the table. And I just think, what in the world? In Bible-believing church, somebody thinks they have to steal something. I have lost Bible pages. I have, I'm going, well, but it's the Lord's work. It's the Lord's work. And so you keep on keeping on. But I wonder, you know, what would make a person do that? Well, I tell you, it's envying. You aren't going to grow spiritually if you are measuring what you have against the other people in the church. I mean, the fact is we got some rich people in this church, we got some poor people in the church, and we got a whole lot of people in between. And so, you know what? In Jesus Christ, the Lord has made us all one. Though I like that tie. I might come down there and... just using a little bit of levity there, but envy will keep you from growing spiritually. Now, I said the message was short, so I got 3 minutes to make it short. The last thing that we see in 1 Peter in our text is lay aside all evil speaking. All evil speaking. That means slander, backbiting, gossip, whispering, hurting one another's feelings, using innuendos, false charges, evil surmising. Which is not acting like men that are new creation or women that are new creation. You're not acting when you do those things like you're partakers of the divine nature. You're not acting like brethren. You're not acting like little ones in Christ. You're not acting like you've been begotten again and that you're a believer. If you're looking to be offended at First Baptist Church, I'm sure you can find it. I'm sure you can find it. But watch your mouth. Watch what you say. I'm thinking of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, and then we'll kind of wrap up and I'll give a conclusion. Ephesians 4:31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Then verse 32 says this, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. Then get this, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How much did God forgive you? I don't know, but he forgave me a whole raft. So we ought to forgive others because we have been forgiven. Amen? There'll be people who will say sharp things to you. And also, sometimes you can look to be offended. You can look to be offended. Some days, you kind of almost said something that wouldn't have been good. Let's just say you have a burr under your table and tail instead of undies in the wad. But anyway, sometimes you have days like that when you're just cantankerous anyway, and woe be unto the person who says something that's a little bit like you don't want it. Forgiven creatures, forgiven people ought to be forgiving people. If you aren't, you can be sure that you're not going to grow. You're not going to grow. Remember, you and I, all of us here who are born again believers, we are only sinners saved by what? Grace. Application. Well, our sins restrict us from growing. Our attitude or open rebellion restricts us from growing. Our hypocrisies and play acting restricts us from growing. Our envies restrict us from growing in grace, and our gossip or disparaging remarks restrict us from growing. It's up to you whether you're going to be a giant for God or whether you're going to be content being a pygmy. It's just nothing that I can do except tell you the truth, and you can decide whether you're going to grow for God, be a giant for God, or whether you're content being a pygmy. I hope you choose to keep growing. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening.